It's one of the best pieces of advice I have heard when it comes to relationships and harmony in relationships. Never speak in absolutes. Never speak in absolutes. Now, do you notice the somewhat contradiction there? Never speak in absolutes? Well, I don't know. How are you supposed to take that? But the reality is that if you are in a relationship, you know how unproductive it typically is. It, shall we say, always nearly is to speak in absolutes. You never do that. Well, that's not true. You always talk like that. Well, that's not true. But in the moment of your emotional frustration and your perhaps irritation, we come out with absolute statements, universal statements that are not true and only widen the conflict between us, not draw us together. Let's, as a general rule in our relationships, just get rid of absolutes, always, never, and the like. But I want us to notice that when it comes to God and when it comes to the way He speaks to us, God speaks in absolutes. God speaks in universals. He says to us here in Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord, and what comes next? Always. Now, that's a universal. I'm giving you a command. I want you to rejoice in the Lord. Okay, Paul, how often should I rejoice in the Lord? Always. In other words, every moment, rejoice. Now, I don't know about you, but that's probably one I don't follow all the time. I don't know about you. Maybe I'm the only one who finds it a difficulty to rejoice all the time. Okay, well, let's keep on going. Verse 5, let your moderation, we'll get to what that means, your moderation be known unto how many people? How do you do in being meek and gentle to every person without exception? That's an absolute, universal. Let it be known to everyone. Okay, how often should you rejoice? Every moment. To how many people do you need to be known as gentle? Everyone without exception. And then if that's not enough, verse 6, be careful. The idea here is literally be anxious. Do any of us ever struggle with anxiety? Be anxious for how much? Nothing. But in what? Everything. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Okay, Paul, how often do I need to rejoice? Every moment. To how many people do I need to be gentle and known to be gentle? To everyone. And to what things can I be anxious about? Nothing. Why? Because you should pray about everything. How are you doing on these universal duties, on these absolutes of the Christian life? Now, there is so much to dig into here, and we can't possibly do it all this morning, particularly when we have to move over to the Lord's Supper together today. And so what I want to propose to you is that this morning we're just going to look at the absolutes, skimming over the top of them. We're just really going to try to wrestle with this question. How could I even possibly think about rejoicing all the time? About being gentle to everyone? About being anxious about nothing? About praying about everything? How could I even begin to apply that to my life this week to live out those Christian duties? That's what I want to talk about this week. And in the weeks to come, I want to dig into more about what does it mean to rejoice? What does it mean to be gentle? What does it mean to be anxious about nothing? And how, even more importantly, do they connect together? So this morning, what I want to look at is what I'm going to title three universal duties. Three universal duties for the Christian. Rejoice always. Be moderate, be gentle, be known in that way to everyone, and be anxious about nothing because you're praying about everything. And let's just challenge ourselves with the Word of God today. And as we go from here, I trust that you and I will have a deeper understanding of what practically I can do in order to apply these universal duties to my life today. So again, this morning, we'll skim right over the top of it. If you have questions, I hope you bring them tonight, and we'll be able to talk through a little bit more how to apply this to our lives together. First of all, I want us to notice the character of these duties. The character. Rejoice, let your gentleness or moderation be known to everyone, and be careful or be anxious about nothing. Let's try to understand the kind of character that is being reflected here, shall we? Notice, first of all, in verse 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, or always. And again, I say, and that's a future, again, I will say, I will keep on saying. In other words, Paul is saying to them, this is so important that not only have I already said it to you, Paul, you already said, rejoice in the Lord. Yeah, I did. And I'm going to say it now, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, just in case you miss the importance of it, I'm going to keep on saying it. Again, I will keep on saying, rejoice. What does it mean to rejoice? I wonder if you have the picture of your in your mind of someone who's always joyful as being that irritating person, always chipper. Oh, we're gonna whistle while we work. I mean, just that kind of person clicking his heels, kind of going around all the time. I have to confess, there was a real fleshly part of me that knew how to get under my sibling's skin. My dad would wake us up in the morning, and it would be 6 or 6:15 or 6:30, and we would come down for a family time of devotions. We'd read a psalm, we'd read Proverbs, and we'd just have some time together as a family early in the morning. And I remember my siblings would come down. I have at least one in here that can attest to this, and they would be so, I mean, just like, you're so tired. And I don't know what it was, but it was just like in that environment, I was just like, I'm gonna be the chipper one. And oh, my siblings hated it. It would be like, okay, I'd say to my dad, something like, oh, maybe we can take on a little bit more. And you've been there, right? That just happy person can sometimes really be irritating. That's not what this is talking about. That's not joy. And how do we know that? It's because Paul has just told them that he was teaching truth to them even while he was weeping. So joy is something that I can have even while I'm really sad. Paul actually says that in another place, he was sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Do you know what joy is even when the circumstances of life are so crushing to you that you can't stop tears from continually flowing? He's saying rejoice always, even when you're weeping. The perhaps best example is in Hebrews chapter 12. It speaks of Jesus as our example. He's the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Do you know what you can honestly say? Jesus on that cross was rejoicing in the greatest physical pain that you could have in putting someone to death, in the greatest emotional pain of being betrayed and put to death by the people he came to save, in the spiritual pain of being separated from his Father, being made sin for us, so much so that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There was joy in the greatest suffering any human being has ever known. Do you know anything about that kind of joy? Yes. Yes, this is a joy that is independent of circumstances. I'm reminded of a scene growing up that I recalled looking at on White Bear Lake. There was this sailboat that was anchored not on a boat lift, but out in the middle of the lake, away from the shore. And I remember looking at this and reflecting on the fact that it never moved. It was always there. There was a buoy attached to it, and of course it would move around a little bit. It was completely up and down on the waves, but yet it never shifted across the lake. It just stayed there. And I think that's what joy is like. You and I are going to go over waves where circumstances are good and then circumstances are bad and good and bad. Storms are going to blow through the wake of the lake of your life. You're going to get bad diagnoses, or there are going to be relational crises or financial crises, and there's a big thunderstorm that comes rolling through, and your life is going to feel up and down like this, but your mood, in other words, your fundamental joy will not, because you'll know, like that boat was anchored to the bottom, it was in something firm. That boat might go up and down, but it wasn't moving. It wasn't changing its position. And so for the Christian, what Paul is saying here is rejoice in the Lord always. He's anchored in, and it doesn't matter what the waves are doing. He's connected. So here is a kind of joy that even deals with sorrow. And notice what the next verse, verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Now, we need to understand what this word moderation means. It's used in four other places in our New Testament, the same Greek word. And I'll just give them to you. You might just jot them down so you can go look at them on your own. 1 Timothy 3:3. It's translated there, patient, and it's contrasted to someone who is, it says, a brawler. Someone who is really pugnacious, who's kind of a fighter, a contentious kind of person. Not that, patient. Not, or the other contrast is not, as our King James Version says, a striker, someone who's that really kind of aggressive person. Titus 3:2 also uses this word, again, connected not to being this kind of brawler, this kind of really fighting type person, quarrelsome person, but instead gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Gentle. James 3:17 uses this word when it says that the wisdom that comes from heaven, the wisdom that comes from above, is pure, peaceable, gentle. Gentle and easy to be entreated. It's willing to listen to reason. 1 Peter 2:18 speaks about servants being in a certain way of submission toward their own boss, their own master. And it says, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, or to the unjust, to the unreasonable. And so we see this picture, again, is of a kind of person who has a spirit of gentleness, of courtesy, of reasonableness, someone who can be talked to, someone who responds gently to difficult circumstances. And notice what is being said here. Let this gentleness, let this moderation be known to all men. I think of it a little bit like this. If you were to look up to the ceiling here, you'd see the tiles above us. These aren't original tiles. These were probably 1960s, 1970s era tiles. And what is the purpose of these tiles on the ceiling? If you think the organ is loud now, wait till that got removed. It would really be loud. Why? Because they're there to accept sound. The idea of those sound tiles is that sound, the sound waves hit them, and instead of bouncing back off them like a stone wall would do, it sucks in. The tile accepts the sound waves and doesn't bounce them back. And so it takes away echo, takes away reverberation. It makes it easier for you to understand when I speak. Now those sound tiles are gentle. In the same way a pillow is gentle. When you punch a pillow, it doesn't punch back like a stone wall does. It takes the force without putting the force back on you. When you punch a stone wall, that stone wall is meeting your force and returning it to your fist. That's why you break your fist. And this is a gentle person. A gentle person is the kind of person who receives unjust treatment for others, and like that sound tile, is willing to receive it without pushing back hard is the kind of person who receives an unkind word from their spouse and doesn't respond with an unkind word, is the kind of person who receives a frustrating circumstance at work and says, it's okay, I can overlook that one. Is the kind of person who gets cut off in traffic and, well, you can think, it's okay, it's okay. Gentle, gentle. Wow, what a character. Not only that, notice the last in verse 6, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What is this word careful? It's the word Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 when he says, take no thought for your life. Take no thought for tomorrow. And the idea there has nothing to do with planning ahead. We should plan ahead. We should, in that sense, be careful. But in this sense, Jesus is saying, don't be anxious. Don't be full of a kind of anxious care, worrying care, a care that suggests you have control when really you don't. And isn't that so true? When we are anxious, we are trying to assert control over what in reality only God can control. I can't control what happens completely in my body. I can't control what happens to others around me. I don't have the ability. I'm not God. And so care in that sense refers to a kind of anxiety. This is the character that God is putting forward as us, rejoicing, gentle toward others, not anxious toward God, but instead taking our prayer and our supplication to Him. So first of all here, this is the character, but then notice, secondly, the constant. It would be one thing if I said, church, would you focus on rejoicing sometimes this week? Okay, I can try to rejoice. I'm feeling good right now. Let's rejoice. But then what happens on Thursday morning when you wake up on the wrong side of the bed and you don't feel at all like rejoicing? What then? This is where Paul says, rejoice always. Every moment you are to be a rejoicing kind of person. Not only that, be gentle to everyone. Not only that, be anxious about nothing, but pray about everything. Okay, now it may be easy for us to slip into a kind of thinking that says, okay, Paul, you're the super spiritual one. This is something that may be a little bit easier for you than it is for me. Paul, you don't know my burdens. You don't know everything I went through last week and I'm going to go through again this week. Surely I get a pass. I get an exception. Okay, can we stop for a minute and just think about who was saying this? Do you think you had it harder than Paul did when he wrote these words? And I don't mean at all in any way to minimize the burdens that so many of us are facing. But I just want us to reflect for a minute what Paul was going through. You say, Paul, easy for you to say, rejoice all the time. Really? The guy that we've studied here in Philippians was under house arrest and had likely been for pushing 4 years. The guy who, if we're reading other epistles from this time period correctly, likely was chained to a Roman guard, at least at periods of time, like a short chain, that was the guy who was his constant companion. The guy who loved nothing more than to go out and travel and proclaim the word of God, and now he was stuck in a Roman house under house arrest, waiting for a trial that he had no idea how it would turn out. Do you think it was easy for him to say, rejoice every moment, all the time, no exceptions? I don't think it was easy. He knew the challenges of this more probably than you or I did. What about the next command? Be gentle to everyone. Let your gentleness, let your moderation be known to every single person. Was this easy for Paul? He was the one who previously in this book was talking about all of those people who were running around the area trying to stamp him down further. trying to undermine his ministry, trying to take advantage of his imprisonment in order to displace his influence, displace his authority. Now, not only that, in chapter 1, he points to the Philippians and he says, don't be terrified by your enemies, by your adversaries. Did Paul know something about adversaries, about enemies? How would you like to be chained to a Roman soldier, perhaps every moment of the day, and to be forced to be known to him as gentle, meek, courteous? Oh, friends, we're dealing with far more than just the irritation of getting cut off on my way to work. We're dealing with a constant circumstance of life in which Paul is giving us these universal absolutes from his own deep, learned experience. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. Last thing, be anxious about nothing, but pray about everything. Did Paul have reason to be anxious? He's the one who talks earlier in this book about awaiting trial for something he did nothing wrong in. And he admits in Philippians 1, I don't know what's going to happen. I might be executed. And in fact, at the end, he likely got out of this imprisonment, but his life very likely ended at an executioner's hand, his head being severed from his body. Did he have a reason to be anxious, to be worried about the future? Of course he did. And yet he's the one saying, there's no excuses. There's no exceptions. This is a universal Christian duty, an absolute Christian duty. Rejoice always, without exception. Be gentle to everyone, without exception. Be anxious about nothing, without exception. Pray about everything, without exception. You get the point. I'm trying to emphasize how difficult this is, but I'm also seeking to emphasize how much Paul would have known that when he wrote it. And that means for us this week, we need to be honest about this universal Christian duty. It means that probably one of the biggest ways in which I offended God this last week was by not rejoicing always. I need to humble myself and say, God, forgive me. I didn't follow this. God, forgive me when I haven't been gentle to everyone in this last week. God, forgive me when I've let anxiety hold me back instead of praying about everything and taking it to you. God, forgive me. Yeah. Paul himself undoubtedly would have needed to do the same thing. And so if we see the character of what God is telling us and we see the constant of what he's saying, let's look finally at the center. How are we even going to think about applying this to ourselves this week? Just try harder. Do a little bit better this week. No. No, I'm convinced that's not it. Do you notice about verse 4? It says, rejoice. What comes next? In the Lord always. And then verse 5 says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Why? The Lord is at hand. And then verse 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In other words, there's something at the center of these commands. And if we get rid of the center, we have no hope of applying it to our lives this week. Because it's about something that is independent of our circumstances. You see, what does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? In the Lord. Well, go back to that picture of that boat on White Bear Lake going up and down. Where is your anchor? If your anchor is in the Lord, you'll be able to apply in a greater way this week what rejoicing always looks like. I was struck recently, within the last month, when I came across an interview with the greatest golfer of our modern era today, Scottie Scheffler. If you follow golf, you know Scottie Scheffler. He is on pace to be one of the greatest golfers of all time, right up there with Tiger Woods, if not surpassing him. Scottie Scheffler is a committed believer, very open about his faith in Jesus Christ. And he gained all kinds of news within the last month, because even during this period when he's winning tournament after tournament after tournament after tournament, he said this. He said, this is not a fulfilling life. This is not a fulfilling life. It's fulfilling from the sense of accomplishment, but it's not fulfilling from a sense of the deepest places of your heart. He said, that's what I, something that I wrestle with on a daily basis. It's like showing up at the Masters every year. It's like, why do I want to win this golf tournament so badly? Why do I want to win the Open Championship so badly? I don't know, because if I win, it's going to be awesome for 2 minutes. Some of you know this. You get something, you accomplish something, you win something, and it feels amazing for a little bit, and then you have to go do it again. And you can step back and say, wait, why am I doing that? He says, you win it, you celebrate, get to hug my family, my sister's there. It's such an amazing moment. Then it's like, okay, what are we going to eat for dinner? Life goes on. It feels like you work your whole life to celebrate winning a tournament for like a few minutes. It only lasts a few minutes. Now, why is Scottie Scheffler doing that? Because as a believer, he knows that's not his defining satisfaction in life. His joy is something else than winning tournaments. And our joy, if we try to root it, anchor it in money, it'll never satisfy. What was the saying from Rockefeller in the day? How much money do you need? Whatever, just the next dollar? Just the next billion? That is the example of so many. If you root your joy in relational fulfillment, finding a spouse, having the best marriage, having this or that or the other, you'll come up short. If you root your joy as the anchor in anything but the Lord, you certainly won't be able to rejoice always. And so this is what Paul's saying. What's the center? What's the center of your life? What's the root of your satisfaction, of your contentment that allows all the storms of life to come through and bob you up and down, and yet you won't move from your position of joy, of contentment, of gratitude? Rejoice in the Lord. What's next? Be gentle to everyone. Let it be known to all men, not just those in your church, not just those in your family, to everyone you can come into contact. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. You say, what does this mean? Well, remember just a few weeks ago we were talking about the fact that he says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from heaven we wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're waiting for him. And he's saying, he's near. He's at hand. He will return. You are waiting for him. So you don't need to respond with vengeance to your enemies. You don't need to respond with irritation or be provoked. You don't need to, because your Savior is at hand, the one who's going to deliver you, the one who's going to vindicate you in any way that you need to be vindicated, the one who himself is going to take care of all injustice and evil in the world. The Lord is at hand, so be gentle to every single person you come into contact with. You see, what's the center? I can rejoice when my satisfaction is rooted only in what Jesus has done for me and my citizenship in heaven. I can rejoice always, no matter the circumstances. I can be gentle to every single person I come into contact, no matter how rude, no matter how unjust, no matter how evil they are to me, when I say, Lord, you're coming any moment to take care of all of this. I don't need to defend myself. You'll do it far better than I could. I be gentle and be anxious, be careful for nothing. Why? Because you pray about everything. What is that? It's the simple reality that when I have a God in heaven who is all-powerful, and I can take everything to him like a child takes his biggest burdens to his dad or his mom and drops them there, and everything is good, because my loving Heavenly Father knows best. It's the song we sang before the message today. Rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. So I don't need to be anxious about anything. My center, my foundation is in him. You see, what's the point? The point this week is that you will be able to fulfill these absolute duties only to the extent your mind is focused on the right center. Only to the extent that you are anchored with the right foundation. You see, Psalms says that of the wicked, God is not in all their thoughts, a universal. He's never in their mind. They don't think about him. But the Christian, the one who delights waking up in the morning and talking with him, reading about him, studying about him, the one who delights coming to church week after week and being around others who love him and want to talk about him, the ones who have in their music playlist things that will remind them about him and who he is to them. Those people who put him at the center and are continually seeking to remind themselves more about him. Those are the people who this week are going to be able to rejoice more than they did last week. To be gentle to more people than they were last week. To be anxious about less this week. Hopefully nothing. Unlike last week. You see, I leave you this morning with this question. Where's your center? And what are you doing this week to make the Lord the constant thinking center of your mind and heart? It's when we do that that we can begin to know what it is to rejoice every moment, to be gentle to everyone, and to be prayerful, not anxious, about everything. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for these universals. What a challenge and what a conviction. Lord, unless we are rooted in the center, unless we are in the Lord, we won't have a chance. And so I pray, Father, with the power that comes from you, would you just enable us? And would you motivate us to be more in you, in your word, connected to you this week, and seeking earnestly to live out what you have called us to do. Let's just take a moment. How am I going to rejoice differently this week? How am I going to be gentle to more people this week? How am I going to be anxious about less this week? Let's find our center in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. May that be our testimony this week as we go from here together. In Jesus' name.